This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
Well, we have been in the book of Ezekiel now for more than a year. It is a long book of the Bible, and we have not rushed through it. We've tried to get all the good there is to get out of each chapter as we've gone along the way. But my goal is to possibly finish the book of Ezekiel this morning. So we'll see. We've got two chapters left. So this morning we're going to be in Ezekiel chapter 47. And there are a lot of the verses that simply deal with the division of the land. And we're going to look at that map that I gave out several weeks ago. I have just a couple extra of those maps. So is there, let's see. Is there anyone that has not gotten one? First of all, I'll ask that. Is there anybody that hasn't gotten one before and you need one of these maps? Okay, is there anyone that you've gotten one before, but for some reason it's not in your Bible, you don't have it, and you need one this morning to look on? I've got two, if anybody needs one. All right. Alex, would you give Brother Jim one? Mm-hmm. Thank you, brother. And then I also have two more of the layouts, the floor plan, if you would, of the Millennial Temple. And so I'm going to lay these two and the extra map up here on top of the piano. So if you want either one of those when we're finished this morning, please feel free to come and get them. If you don't get them, I'm just going to throw them away after this morning. So if you want one, please feel free to take it. Or if you have someone else that might find it of interest, feel free to get it and take it to them. All right, so here we are in Ezekiel chapter 47. We have been seeing for these last several chapters, we saw first the layout and the design and the exact measurements of the temple itself. Then over the last couple of chapters, we've seen the land around the temple, the temple district, if you would. And now we're going to see the division of the rest of the land of Israel during the millennial reign of Christ. Now, there are a couple of things I want to say as a reminder to us. We've talked about these at length before, but I want to remind us of them. First of all, again, there are so many people who want to spiritualize the millennial reign of Christ and act like it's not going to be literal, that it's just a spiritualization of the church age. But that is not the case. And if nothing else, as a proof that it's going to be a literal, physical, visible kingdom, all of these exact precise measurements ought to seal that in anyone's mind. Why would God go through the detail minutia of telling us the exact measurements of all these different parts of the millennial temple and the land, and then it not be literal? It just would not make sense knowing the God that we know from this book. And so these chapters ought to make it crystal clear that the millennium is going to be a literal reign of Christ and a literal kingdom on the earth with a literal temple. And so all of those amillennialists, they're just wrong. There's going to be a literal millennium. All of those preterists who say that most of prophecy in the end times has already come and gone, it pretty much all ended back there around the destruction of the temple in AD 70, they're just wrong. And so just know that there is a literal millennium that is coming. And that, of course, lends credence to the pre-tribulational view of the end times that we hold as dispensationalists. And all those people who like to say, well, dispensationalism is not biblical. Well, dispensationalism is just a way of looking at the Bible, studying the Bible, and seeing how God deals with mankind in a different way in each dispensation, it does not mean that man has ever gotten saved in a different way in other time periods. I've preached that clearly at Pinnacle Baptist Church. Man is saved the same way today that he's always been saved, and it'll be that way until the end of this earth. Man is always, always saved by grace through faith and faith alone. It is never his works that save him or help to save him. It's never his own works that keep him saved. It's always by grace through faith. And the other thing that I want to say about the millennium here from the things that we see is that God made some promises throughout this book, all the way back to the book of Genesis. And we see the fulfillment of many of the promises God has made already up to this point of in human history. But some of those promises God made have not yet been fulfilled. They may have been partially fulfilled, but not totally fulfilled. Two of those especially are relevant to the millennium that's still yet in the future, and that's what we're looking at in these chapters. One of them is that someone from the lineage of David will sit on the throne in Jerusalem for eternity. And of course, we know that's the person of Christ, who came, humanly speaking, through the lineage of King David, through the line of Israel there. And so during the millennium, when he comes back at the beginning of the millennium, which is the second coming of Christ, he will take his seat as the rightful king of the earth on the throne in Jerusalem. He'll rule for that 1,000 years. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, when he makes a new heaven and a new earth, he will continue ruling as the king of the earth from that point on in the new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven to the new earth. The other of those promises that has yet to be fulfilled is the promise God made to Abraham that was not specifically part of the Abrahamic covenant, but he made it in conjunction with the Abrahamic covenant. And that's that covenant that your preacher calls the Palestinian covenant. It's the covenant that deals with the land that God promised to Abraham. And the land that God promised to Abraham stretches from the Nile River, the great river of Egypt, to the Euphrates. There has never been a time anywhere in Israel's history where they've owned all of that territory. Today, Bibi Netanyahu is trying to conquer all of that by one war after another. That's why there's not going to be peace in the Middle East. It's not because of those crazy folks in Tehran. It's not because of the crazy folks in those other countries. It's because the Jews are still today trying to do what they were trying to do in Jesus' day. They're trying to force the kingdom God promised, the kingdom of heaven, without repentance. And that's why all of this is going on in the Middle East today. Now, I don't know how much of that territory the state of Israel is going to be successful in annexing before we get to the tribulation or the end of the tribulation period. But you can mark it down that there is coming a time when the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are going to live in the land with those exact boundaries that God promised, from the Nile all the way to the Euphrates. I suspect it won't be completely fulfilled until the millennial reign of Christ. Now, I don't know how successful, again, the modern state of Israel is going to be, but they're in rebellion to God. What they're putting together is not what God has promised in the book of Ezekiel. If you'll remember, there are two returns to the land by the descendants of Abraham in the end times that Ezekiel talks about. In Ezekiel chapter 20, he talks about them returning to the land in rebellion to God so that God can wear them out. That is what is going on right now. But there's going to be another return to the land we see in Ezekiel chapter 36, which lines up with the millennium after the second coming. That's the return that we have in view here in these chapters, where they do inherit the land God promised to Abraham. All right, so that's kind of my introduction, but a reminder of some of those promises that God has made that are going to be fulfilled in a literal kingdom, but has not yet been fulfilled. So let me proceed quickly. Ezekiel chapter 47, I'm going to read through many of the verses quickly, but when we get to something that I want to highlight and bring out that we've not yet discussed, then I'll stop on it. And of course, if you have questions along the way, feel free to ask those as well. Verse number one, afterward, that is after he's seen these things related to the prince that we saw in chapter 46. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house, that is the temple, specifically the inner temple. And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. So this is a very amazing prophecy we're reading here. Ezekiel is seeing the temple, and he sees an underground spring coming up out of the ground, out from the temple, and issuing forth from the inner court of the temple, going out, flowing out through the temple grounds, and even outside the temple. And that's what we're going to be reading about for the next few verses, is this river issuing forth. Yes, ma'am?
When it says after he, are you saying that's the prince?
Well, when it says afterward he brought me again, I think the he here is probably a reference to that angelic guide who has been going with Ezekiel.
Okay, not the prince.
Right, not the prince, but now it doesn't specifically say that, but because we've seen the guide taking him different places even before we met the prince, I think we're probably still talking about the angelic guide. But, yes, ma'am, but, you know, it doesn't specify, so maybe it is the prince. All right, let's continue on verse 2 here. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate. That without means outside, unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. So this underground spring that comes up from the right there at the inner court of the temple, inside the temple grounds, it keeps on going right out apparently under the wall of the temple, even through the outer court. Verse 3, and when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Now, that's not the way we spell ankles today. They've got a C instead of a K, because that's the Elizabethan English spelling of the word ankles. But he went 1,000 cubits, and the water started coming up to his ankles. You know, at our house, there is there's a creek there, and the source of it is an underground spring not far from our house. It starts very small, and, you know, it just gets deeper and deeper the further you go, is it, and then it eventually runs into the river there on our property. That's the way this is. He starts out, he goes 1,000 cubits, and it's up to his ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and waters were to the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The waters were to the loins, that is his waist. Afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. So this little underground spring that comes up in the temple, there at the temple of God, it keeps going until it eventually turns into a rushing river. These are waters that are coming out right there at the temple of God, where Jesus, remember, he offered that woman at the well living waters. Well, in the New Jerusalem, there will be living waters. This is a river that is foreshadowing what's coming in the New Jerusalem to come. Verse number 6, and he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. I guess Ezekiel was thinking, I'm glad he didn't ask me to try to swim across this thing. It must have been a pretty big river at that point. Now, when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. You say, how do you heal waters? Well, I want you to take that map that we gave out a couple of weeks ago, if you have it with you, and you see where the temple district is approximated on this map. Now, the waters are coming out, and the river is running eastward, and the sea that it's talking about is the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea, of course, I have not personally been to the land and seen it myself, but the reports there and people that have gone there say that it is so salty, nothing grows in and around the Dead Sea because of the salt. And that it is so salty that you can lie on your back in the water and float without even trying, because it just naturally buoys you up if you're floating, if you're there in it. Well, this fresh water that issues forth and turns into a river, it goes eastward from the temple, runs into the Dead Sea, and when it says it heals the waters, that is, it causes all of those salty waters to become fresh waters again and able to sustain life again. Verse number 9, and it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed. And everything shall live whither the river cometh. So that Dead Sea area, that where nothing has been able to grow because of all the salt, it is going to become alive again, almost like an oasis, if you would. Verse 10. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from En-Gedi even unto En-Eglaim, and there shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. Now the great sea is the Mediterranean, and of course there are all kinds of fish in the Mediterranean. It's kind of an offshoot of the Atlantic Ocean. That's the way it's going to be in the Dead Sea. Fish will be so abundant. Now, that place in En-Gedi, you see on the map, it's near the mid part of the Dead Sea. The other place, En-Eglaim, is near the northern part of the Dead Sea. So the fishermen will all be there spreading their nets, casting their net, because the fish will be so plentiful. Boy, what a stark contrast from what it is today and has been, all the way back to Sodom and Gomorrah probably, and what it will be then. Verse 11, but the miry places thereof and the marishes, that would be marshes, thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. So God says, I'm going to allow there to still be salt marshes along part of the edges of the Dead Sea area. By the way, those salt marshes are some of the most beautiful parts of Georgia. You ever been down to the Georgia coast and seen the marshes? There are not only fish that live there that don't live in our streams and creeks and lakes up here in the freshwater, but the birds that are there, the plant life that is there, it's some of the most beautiful places, but it's salt water. So God says those places will remain salty. Yay, there you go. Verse 12, and by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade. Neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary. and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. So the trees that grow all along this river and all along this oasis area, the fruit that grows on them will be for food. The leaves that are on them will be like the balm of Gilead. It'll be for healing, for medicinal purposes. So TR, you'll be able to just go through there and pick whatever you want to use that naturopathy stuff. You won't have to go to all the pharmaceutical companies, which I strongly suspect Jesus is going to come down with a hammer on them anyway. So you won't need all those pharmaceuticals. It'll be the natural leaves of the trees. Verse 13. Yes, ma'am.
I have been to the Dead Sea.
Yes, ma'am.
Just from going into the sea, the bottom of it is salt, like sticking up like this, so you have to wear shoes.
Wow.
Because it's impossible to go. And if you lie back, which I of course had to do because it was a full moon, you do not want that water in your eyes, which of course I got it in mind. But the amazing thing is, even now the Israelis use all those minerals around there. It is a very healing place. So it is not real surprising to me that the healing properties that are there now will be redeveloped in a different way because we have such a creative God.
That's a great testimony. And of course, we, you know, even from the 1800s to the present, there are places here in the States where there are mineral springs where people go for the healing properties as well. Miss Kathy, several months ago when we were in another part of the book of Ezekiel, I mentioned the fact that 20 or 30 years ago, geologists were speculating that there are enough natural minerals in the Dead Sea area alone to supply the entire earth for 1,000 years.
Wow.
Now, these were secular, atheist, unsaved geologists who were speculating on that. Not too surprising, though, but because this will be the capital of the earth during the millennium. Verse number 13, thus saith the Lord God, this shall be the border whereby ye shall inherit the land according to the 12 tribes of Israel. So again, we're about to see the land divided amongst the 12 tribes. So again, another reference to a literal kingdom, a literal land, a literal millennium, and the literal physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's about to apportion the land among those 12 tribes of the physical descendants. The church is not Israel, and Israel is not the church. God is still going to pick the physical descendants back up off the shelf and use them in the end times. He continues here, Joseph shall have two portions. Now, Joseph was one of the 12 sons of Israel. And Joseph got a double portion. That is, his two sons each got a portion as though they were a tribe. What were the two sons of Joseph?
Joseph and Benjamin.
Well, those were the two youngest brothers. That's right, Mary. But who were the two sons of Joseph that each got a share of the land in the Old Testament?
Manasseh's
one. Ephraim. Manasseh and Ephraim. All right, so let's continue verse 14. And ye shall inherit it, one as well as another, concerning the which I lifted up mine hand to give it unto your fathers, and this land shall fall unto you for inheritance. And this shall be the border of the land toward the north side, from the great sea, the way of Hethlon, as men go to Zedad, Hamath, Berothah, Sebraim, which is between the border of Damascus and the border of Hamath, Hazar Hadikon, which is by the coast of Haran, and the border from the sea shall be Hazar Enan, the border of Damascus, and the north northward, and the border of Hamath, and this is the north side. So you see the northern border on your map there. That's what's being described. Verse 18, and the east side ye shall measure from Haran, and from Damascus, and from Gilead, and from the land of Israel by Jordan, from the border unto the east sea. This is the east side. And the south side southward, from Tamar, even to the waters of strife in Kadesh, the river to the great sea. And this is the south side southward. The west side also shall be the great sea from the border, that is the Mediterranean, till a man come over against Hamath. This is the west side. So you see there, the Mediterranean is the western border. The eastern border is the Jordan River, and then going up to into the land of modern day Syria. The south border goes south of the Dead Sea and over to Egypt, that is off the map that you have there. Verse 21, so shall ye divide this land unto you according to the tribes of Israel. And it shall come to pass that ye shall divide it by lot for an inheritance unto you and to the strangers that sojourn among you, which shall beget children among you. And they shall be unto you as born in the country among the children of Israel. They shall have inheritance with you among the tribes of Israel. And it shall come to pass that in what tribe the stranger sojourneth, there shall ye give him his inheritance, saith the Lord God. All right, so these last few verses say that you're going to divide the land among the 12 tribes. And when you have Gentiles, strangers, who come and choose to live among you, they are going to become part of whatever tribe they're living with. And that tribe is to give them, these strangers, some portion of land for their own if they choose to become Jews themselves, Israelites themselves. So just like it was in the Old Testament with Rahab and Ruth and others who chose to join themselves to the Israelites, they could become Israelites even though they were not natural born Israelites, and they were accepted into whatever tribe they chose to live with, and that tribe was to give them some land within their borders. Now, that's kind of an introduction to what we're going to see in the last chapter here, because again, we're going to see the significance of land, because God places a premium importance on the ownership of land. He's going to make sure that every one of their families has land in the millennium. And when he gives them their land, he's going to expect them to hang on to that land. It's so sad that today we see all of the family-owned land in Georgia and across the South that has just been bought up by all those foreigners from north of the Mason-Dixon line and other places that have come here and bought up all of the land and BlackRock and others. Yeah, and families now rarely own the family homestead where their grandparents live.
Is this an example of God always saying, I will give you a heart of flesh for your heart of stone? Because if you're in Israel now, they don't invite you to own land. You really, it's not easy to fit in there at present. So that could be like more of a heart of stone. It's ours, it's ours, it's all ours. To now we're opening up, as God had once wanted them to let his message flow through them.
Well, that is certainly going to happen during the millennium, because we just read it. I think that passage, though, that's talking about the heart of stone being replaced by a heart of flesh, right. I think that's talking more about the new covenant where they receive his Holy Spirit and he literally changes them from the inside out. They become part of the new covenant just like we are as the church, part of the new covenant, and they're going to be converted. They're going to be saved spiritually. But certainly once they do have that new heart, they are going to abide by the rules that God allowed for other people to come and live there if they choose to as well.
That's such a difference in where they are now.
Oh, absolutely.
And where they will be.
That's absolutely correct. Yes, it will definitely be a miracle to change them from what they are now. Almost as big a miracle was when God changed me from what I was to what I am now. All right, look at chapter 48. Let's see if we can get through this chapter as well. Verse 1, now these are the names of the tribes. From the north end to the coast of the way of Hethlon, as one goeth to Hamath, Hazar Enan, the border of Damascus northward to the coast of Hamath. For these are his sides, east and west, a portion for Dan. And by the border of Dan, from the east side unto the west side, a portion for Asher. So you see, we're starting in the north and working our way south on the map. And by the border of Asher, from the east side, even unto the west side, a portion for Naphtali. And by the border of Naphtali, from the east side unto the west side, a portion for Manasseh. And by the border of Manasseh, from the east side unto the west side, a portion for Ephraim. They're the two sons of Joseph. And by the border of Ephraim, from the east side, even unto the west side, a portion for Reuben. And by the border of Reuben, from the east side unto the west side, a portion for Judah. Now, you'll notice that these, the area that is given to the tribes is not exactly identical to the way they were arranged in the Old Testament when they first went in to possess the land. So it's some of them are similar, such as Dan being in the far north, but they are distributed a little differently. And it runs totally from east to west for each of the tribes. Verse 8, and by the border of Judah, from the east side unto the west side, shall be the offering which ye shall offer of 25,000 reeds in breadth, and in length as one of the other parts, from the east side unto the west side. And the sanctuary shall be in the midst of it. So you see there that adjacent to the land of Judah is the temple district and the land of the prince. Verse number 9, the oblation that ye shall offer unto the Lord shall be of 25,000 in length and of 10,000 in breadth. And for them, even for the priests, shall be this holy oblation. So remember, the Levites, they don't have their own land. They live in the temple district itself. Toward the north, 25,000 in length, and toward the west, 10,000 in breadth, and toward the east, 10,000 in breadth, and toward the south, 25,000 in length, and the sanctuary of the Lord shall be in the midst thereof. It shall be for the priests that are sanctified of the sons of Zadok, which have kept my charge, which went not astray when the children of Israel went astray, as the Levites went astray. Again, here are the descendants of Zadok, who was faithful even during the days of David and Solomon, when the other Levites and priests went astray from God into idolatry. Verse 12, and this oblation of the land, this offering of the land is offered, shall be unto them a thing most holy by the border of the Levites. And over against the border of the priests, the Levites shall have 25,000 in length and 10,000 in breadth. All the length shall be 25,000 and the breadth 10,000. And they shall not sell of it, neither exchange, nor alienate the first fruits of the land, for it is holy unto the Lord. So that temple district where the priests and the Levites are going to reside, they are not permitted to sell it to anyone who's not one of their own. Only the priests and Levites are allowed to own that portion of the land, God says. Verse 15, and the 5,000 that are left in the breadth over against the 25,000 shall be a profane place for the city. Now that word profane means it's just not holy. It's a place where anybody can go, not just the priests and Levites. For dwelling and for suburbs, and the city shall be in the midst thereof. So again, when you see the blow up of that inset there of the temple district, you see just south of the temple district itself, in the middle is a place for the city where anyone can go, not just the priests and the Levites. And on each side of that are the suburbs. It's labeled as the city gardens here, around the city. And so that city is profane. That means anyone can go there, not just the priests and Levites. Verse 16, And these shall be the measures thereof: the north side 4,500, and the south side 4,500, and on the east side 4,500, and on the west side 4,500. And the suburbs of the city shall be toward the north 250, and toward the south 250, and toward the east 250, and toward the west 250. And the residue in length over against the oblation of the holy portion shall be 10,000 eastward and 10,000 westward, and it shall be over against the oblation of the holy portion, and the increase thereof shall be for food unto them that serve the city. So those city gardens are literally going to provide food for those that live there. Again, you see all of these measurements. God would not have provided these precise measurements, so detailed, if we weren't talking about a physical kingdom and a physical temple.
Amen.
And they that serve the city shall serve it out of all the tribes of Israel. So there are going to be people working in the city there from all the tribes. And all the oblation shall be 5 and 20,000 by 5 and 20,000. Ye shall offer the holy oblation 4 square with the possession of the city. And the residue shall be for the prince on the one side and on the other of the holy oblation and of the possession of the city, over against the 5 and 20,000 of the oblation toward the east border, and westward over against the 5 and 20,000 toward the west border, over against the portions for the prince. And it shall be the holy oblation, and the sanctuary of the house shall be in the midst thereof. So again, when you see the temple district there, you see the land to the east of it and the land to the west of it are the lands that belong to the prince of whom we read about last week. Moreover, from the possession of the Levites, verse 22, and from the possession of the city being in the midst of that which is the prince's, between the border of Judah and the border of Benjamin shall be for the prince. As for the rest of the tribes, from the east side unto the west side, Benjamin shall have a portion. And by the border of Benjamin, from the east side unto the west side, Simeon shall have a portion. And by the border of Simeon, from the east side unto the west side, Issachar shall have a portion. And by the border of Issachar, from the east side unto the west side, Zebulun a portion. And by the border of Zebulun, from the east side unto the west side, Gad a portion. And by the border of Gad, at the south side southward, the border shall be even from Tamar unto the waters of strife in Kadesh, and to the river toward the great sea. This is the land which ye shall divide by lot unto the tribes of Israel for inheritance, and these are their portions, saith the Lord God. So there are the land distributions for all 12 tribes, Joseph getting 2, Ephraim and Manasseh, and the Levites having their portion in the temple district. All right, verse 30. And these are the goings out of the city on the north side, 4,500 measures. And the gates of the city shall be after the names of the tribes of Israel, 3 gates northward, 1 gate of Reuben, 1 gate of Judah, 1 gate of Levi. And at the east side, 4,500 and 3 gates. 1 gate of Joseph, 1 gate of Benjamin, 1 gate of Dan. And at the south side, 4,500 measures, 3 gates. 1 gate of Simeon, 1 gate of Issachar, 1 of Zebulun. And at the west side, 4,500 with their 3 gates. 1 gate of Gad, 1 gate of Asher, 1 gate of Naphtali. So they're going to be 12 gates of the city. So this is foreshadowing the new Jerusalem that will come down out of heaven on the new earth after the millennium, because it is said to have 12 gates also, named after the 12 tribes. Notice here that Joseph only gets 1 gate, and Levi gets 1 of the 12 gates too. All right, look at the last verse. It was round about 18,000 measures. And the name of the city from that day shall be The Lord Is There. That's because He will literally, physically, visibly rule and reign the circle of the earth from that city. during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And that brings us to the end of the book of Ezekiel. We have seen things in this book that you do not find in any other book of the Bible. You saw Ezekiel's wheels. We saw the firmament. We saw the feet of God above the firmament. We've seen many other things about the end times that only the book of Ezekiel tells us. But we can take those things and put them together with the things we also learn from Zechariah, from Daniel, from the book of Revelation, from Matthew. Putting them all together, we get a pretty good picture of the coming tribulation period, the coming kingdom of heaven, which is the millennium. So it's an exciting book. It took us over a year to get here, but we finally have arrived at the end. Now, I'm going to go ahead and tell you what we're going to start next week, Lord willing, Miss Mary. The book of the Bible we're going to begin next Sunday morning in Sunday school is the book of Matthew. I have had many requests for us to go through one of the Gospels, and I've picked Matthew for several reasons that we'll talk about tonight when we start the book of Isaiah tonight. You'll see how they go together and how they fit with some of the other books as well. Lord, thank you for an opportunity to have studied the book of Ezekiel. Help us to never be the same after having studied it. May it affect our lives. May it affect our understanding of world events today and those things to come. Lord, may we be faithful to you until you come back. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.